verses 1 to 9. Okay. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building.
Sorry, if you wouldn't mind saving your stories to next week, your good at work stories, appreciate it. Is that better? I see it. Okay. Just one more thing, sorry that I've just remembered. I keep forgetting every week. Can we just have a couple of folk? There's a fridge lying in the forecourt of our church. You probably have seen it. Can we just have a couple of folks just to take it down the side? We'll open the side gate. And if you can just plonk it down the side there, that will be helpful. We left it outside in the hope that somebody will take it, but nobody is. So we're just going to have to dump it. But if we can just remove it for the time being, because it's a bit unsightly, that will really be helpful. If there's a couple of folk who can help me do that, that'd be great. Okay, we begin a new series today called Problems and Issues in the Church. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians for the next few weeks, and the various problems and issues that the early church had. We often have this picture of the early church as being perfect with no problems or issues, but actually as we go through 1 Corinthians, we see that the early church had incredible problems and issues, lots of immorality, lots of misinformation, lots of false teaching, and so on and so on and so on. And we're hoping to learn a lot of do's and don'ts from the early Corinthian church over the next few weeks here in this series. And I don't know if you know a chameleon. Can we have a picture of a chameleon? Anyway, it'll go up in a minute. But a chameleon is a reptile. If you've seen it on a bed of grass, it will actually turn green. So it blends in with the grass. If you see on the earth, it becomes brown. So it blends in with the earth. It changes its color to match. There you go. See, it looks green there because it's amongst greenage. And what's the next one, right? There you go. It changes its color. It's the same animal, but it's changed its color completely to blend in with its environment. And many creatures blend into nature with God-given camouflages in order to suit their survival, that they can survive, so they don't stand out to predators. And it's natural, when you think about it, to fit in and adapt to our environment. But followers of Jesus Christ are new creations, born from above, the Bible tells us, changed from within, with values and lifestyles that confront the world and clash with the accepted morality. We're not called to blend in with society. We're actually called to stand out. We're actually called to be noticed. And the Christians in Corinth were struggling with their environment. They were surrounded by corruption and immorality. Corinth was an incredibly immoral and corrupt cosmopolitan city. And they were surrounded by every conceivable sin. And they were beginning to feel, they felt the pressure to adapt to all the stuff that was going on around them. How should they view idols? Idolatry was rampant then. How should they view idolatry? How should they view sexuality, transgender issues? Homosexual issues, lesbian issues. This is nothing new. It was going on then in Corinth. How should they address these issues? What should they do about marriage? What about sex outside of marriage? What about women in the church in a male-dominated society? What about the gifts of the Spirit? And so on and so on and so on. These were more than just theoretical questions. The church was being undermined by immorality and spiritual immaturity. And the believer's faith was being tested in the furnace of immoral Corinth. And some of them were failing the test. And Paul, who planted this church about 2 years previously, and has now moved on to plant other churches, hears of their struggles. And he wrote this letter, 1 Corinthians, to address the problems and the issues in the church at the time. And in this letter, Paul confronts them with their sin and their need for corrective action and a clear commitment to Jesus Christ. And I just want to look briefly today on how he begins this. In verse 1, he begins by referring to his hearers as fellow believers in Christ. So they were believers, even though the depth of their sin was great and inexcusable, but they were still believers. And when we were born spiritually, the Holy Spirit, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, gives you a new heart that is open and receptive to the things of God in a way that it wasn't before you received Christ. Now you have a new heart that is open to the things of God. Before, that same heart was closed to the things of God. However, as long as we're in this life, the tendency towards evil still remains with us. You still have the capacity to sin, even as a believer. That hasn't gone. And that capacity to sin will be with you for the rest of your life until when you're in heaven, and then and only then will the capacity to sin be no more. Wonderful. Looking forward to that so much. When the battle with sin will finally be over. However, in the meantime, whereas sin used to control you, it now no longer needs to control you in the way that it did. But it can still greatly influence you if you allow it to. It will. Romans 7, Paul says, this wonderful, great apostle, and he says this, "I don't understand myself at all," Paul says, "for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very thing that I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience shows that I agree that the law is good. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another law at work within me that is at war with my mind." There's this conflict still going on. There's this war raging still in the heart and very soul of Paul. The old has gone, the new has come, but there is still a clash of conflict going on. The battle with sin continues. And as long as we continue to live in this fallen world, we will continue to have the capacity to sin, and the battle with sin will be with us every single day of our lives. And only when we're in heaven will the war with the world and the flesh be be over. So be encouraged this morning that the victory over the world and the flesh is certain and sure. You have victory over it. That will happen on that final day for you. Now, the Corinth church struggled greatly with the world and the flesh, and it was a struggle they seldom won. I haven't got time to go exactly the definition of world and flesh, but in a sentence, simply things that go against God and his purposes and his plans and his values, world and the flesh, things that are just against God's, anything that offends God, basically. Now, they had the power, these Christians, new Christians, had the power to break free from both the world and the flesh, but they refused to do so. And they held on to both their human wisdom and the evil of the human their human condition. And consequently, they fell into one sin, into another. They refused to allow the new nature to take control. They still kept dabbling in their old lives, allowing the old nature to take charge. Now, most of these people had received Christ years earlier. Paul had spent 18 months there preaching and teaching and discipling them. 18 months. In addition, they had access to other great preachers like Apollos and possibly Peter, the Apostle Peter, who were around to teach them. And yet, incredibly, Paul says he could not speak to them as spiritual men and women. He would not refer to them as spiritual men and women. He could only refer to them as babies who could still not receive solid food but were continuing on milk. They hadn't moved on at all in their faith. They had received Christ, the Spirit of God resided in them, but they had not moved forward in their relationship with Christ at all. And you know, it's tragic. You see this over and over again in churches where people have been coming to church, maybe all their lives. Others for years have been converted, have been coming for years, been baptized, take communion. And yet, when you look at them, they have not moved on one single step in their faith. They're exactly where they were when they first came to Jesus Christ. And responsibility for discipleship, I have to say to you this morning, rests with you. It rests with the individual. Yes, the church can lay on courses, we can lay on mentoring, we can have 2-4 groups, which are great, we can have teaching from the front, and so on. But actually, the responsibility lies with you. Because if you don't choose to eat the food that you're given, if you don't choose, we can tell you how to have a quiet time, we can tell you how to spend time with God, we can tell you how to pray, how to read your Bible, but if you don't choose to do it, you're not going to be fed and you're not going to grow. You're just going to continue drinking milk. So practically speaking, Paul says to them that your lives reflect the things of the natural world, not the supernatural. And the tragic thing was you couldn't notice the difference between them and non-believers. You couldn't tell the difference. They were like the chameleon. No difference. And I wonder this morning how true that is of you. Is it true of you, I wonder this morning? Do you stand out as being a child of God amongst your neighbours, amongst your family, amongst your friends, amongst your workmates? Do they see something different that's attractive, even though they don't know what it is, and they're drawn to it? Do they look at us and think or say, there's something different about this person? What is it? Or is the truth of the matter that they really have no inclination whatsoever that you actually have the Spirit of God living in you? Some of you would have been here many years ago at my son's baptism, and he shared this publicly at his baptism. When he came to faith and then he fell away, he became worldly and fleshly like the Corinthians that we've been describing. And he was in a club or a pub at one point. And for some reason, he happened to say to his friends gathered there that he was a Christian. I don't know why he said that, because he wasn't living. And they all stopped and looked at him and started to laugh and just say, "No, you're not." and they said, "You do everything that we do. What's so different about you?" And that was the moment, that was the turning point for him. When the penny dropped and he realized that he had drifted so far from God that he had become just like the world around him. And that was the turning point that brought him back to God. And I wonder this morning if there's any of us here who can relate to that, and we need to wake up to it. If that's you this morning, what is it that so hardened your heart towards Christ that you have pushed him so far down that he cannot be seen? Are you still an infant? And then Paul goes on in verse 3 and 4 and he says, "For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other." Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? And this fleshly infancy spilled over into divisions in the church. The church started to splinter and be divided. The devil loves that when it happens. And it came about in the form of hero worship in among two great men of God, Apollos and Paul, these two great men of God. Paul was quick to diss some that were saying, "We love Apollos." Others were saying, "No, we love Paul." And Paul was quick to distance himself from himself and Apollos from the praise and accolades of these immature believers. His message to them was, "Your honor is misplaced. You're acting like star-struck worldly people. This is the sort of thing expected from the people of the world, not from the children of God." And in verse 5, Paul says, "After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work of the Lord gave us." That's all we've done, he said. We're just servants, workmen. How dare you almost worship and idolize us? We're just ordinary human beings. Paul is saying we're just menial workers. Give your honor, give your praise, give your accolades to the one who prepared the spiritual food that we gave you, not us. Neither Apollos nor Paul gave their lives for you. Neither Apollos nor Paul have the power to cleanse you from your sin. Therefore, reserve your praise for the one who can. And Paul and Apollos were great faithful men of God who carried out their work faithfully and sacrificially. They were great men of God. We can't escape that, and we have to acknowledge that. Of course, we have to respect and encourage those who work so tirelessly and faithfully for God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't acknowledge and encourage them. Of course we should. In fact, the biggest factor, I believe, for ministers leaving the ministry is discouragement. Discouragement. That is the biggest single factor why ministers quit the ministry. Not sex or immorality or financial bit, discouragement. So we need to encourage and support our workers, but we're to keep things in perspective and remember that the real work is God's and God's alone. And in verse 7, Paul says, "Neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything." We're nothing, he says, because it's God who causes the growth. He does it all. He does it. We're simply the tools in his hands. So it's not what we have achieved, but rather what God has done. And all the glory and honor for the accomplishment is to go to him. And then Paul goes on to mention that there's only two types of ministry, that there's planting and there's watering. And I think that's significant because, you see, in our eyes, if we're honest, we will look at different types of ministry in the church and we will glamorize some more than others. And all of us, if we're not careful, can be guilty of that at some time or other. And I want you to hear this morning, just so we can emphasize this and be clear. All God's work is important. All of it. And no one can do the work of God on their own. We all need each other. This is your church. You make it run. You have to make it run. Nobody else. It's your church. We all do the work together. The planter must plant, otherwise a crop will not begin. And the waterer must water, otherwise the crop will not grow. One cannot do without the other. We're interdependent. And he who plants and he who waters are one. There is no difference. Like Paul and Apollos, we are all God's fellow workers. Whatever we're involved in, however menial a task it may appear to be, whether it's cleaning the church or preaching a sermon, it's just as important and valuable to God and is all part of enabling the work of the gospel to be proclaimed. You won't know, but you will soon know if it didn't happen. Victoria comes in after work every Saturday evening, about 6:30, 7 in the evening, and cleans the church so you can enter this building into a nice and clean on a Sunday morning. You don't even know that, do you? You're not aware of that. She comes in and does that after work every Saturday off her own back. She cleans the toilets, the kitchen, back room, all this, and does it all off her own back. And you walk in and you see a lovely clean church all set up, and you think, oh yeah, it just happened. People have worked hard and sacrificially for that to happen. I couldn't be standing here doing my job if she didn't do hers. And you couldn't be here doing yours if she didn't do hers. It's all important. All of God's workers are one in him, and all will receive their reward. But their reward is not based simply on results. Another thing I want to touch on here. It's based on faithfulness, obedience and labour. That is the measure of a successful servant, whether they've been faithful and obedient to the call of God. A missionary worker may work faithfully for 40 years and see only a handful of converts or maybe no converts at all. Many, many ministries, we see that. Does that mean it's a failed ministry? You get somebody else who's worked for only 3 years and they see an abundance of converts. We've got biblical examples. Jeremiah was one of God's most faithful and dedicated prophets. Yet he saw, for years and years and years, he served God faithfully. Yet he saw little result from his ministry. In fact, I think he didn't see a single convert in all his years of ministry. Instead, he was ridiculed, persecuted, rejected, along with the message that he preached. Then we have Jonah, on the other hand, who was faithless, totally faithless. He ran away from what God called him to do. He wasn't interested in sacrificial service, don't want to know. Nor did he have a heart for the work or the people that God was calling him to. I don't want to go to Nineveh. I don't care about those people. Let them go to hell, he said. Wasn't interested. And God had to drag him out of the whale's mouth and drag him to Nineveh, where in one single brief campaign, God won the entire city over through Jonah's ministry. Who was the greater servant, Jeremiah or Jonah? Friends, it's right and proper that God's faithful servant workers should be appreciated and encouraged in their ministries. But success is not always identified by results. It's whether you've been faithful and honoring to the call of God in your life. That is the measure of success. And Jeremiah had a successful ministry, even though he didn't see a single convert. He paved the way. But in saying that, we're not to glorify our workers, our leaders, or become the focus of spiritual groupies or set apart. I know people that just hardly ever come to church, ever, and yet they hear that a favourite speaker is going to be somewhere, and off they go. go and see our speaker. Oh, a wonderful speaker. And then you don't see him again for another 10 years until this wonderful speaker appears, and then they appear again. Spiritual groupies, I call them. We mustn't idolize or worship our workers. Yes, encourage, respect them for the faithful work that they do, but they're not objects of worship. And as we close this morning, I just want to finish with this picture. Paul likens the church to a field belonging to God. And it's a wonderful picture when you think about it, because just imagine that this field is full of wheat. And if you've ever seen wheat when it's like in full bloom, you've seen it in farming, just see the wheat, the crop. And the wonderful thing about a field of wheat is that as the heads are rising towards the sun, they are all very much at the same level. Have you noticed that? All the wheat is at the same level. You don't have one sheaf up there and one down there. They're all at the same level. Incredible. And in the same way, we are family members of the same God. One is not to tower over the other. But together, we're to work, love, care, and help one another to bear much fruit and faithfully and obediently be open to whatever he calls us to do for the extension of his kingdom and for the glory of his name. Because at the end of the day, it's his church. It's not mine, and it's not yours ultimately. It's his church. And the glory for any good work that is done. Do you know, this is such a servant-hearted church. We have so many people serving in so many different ways, and so many people that muck in. It's quite unusual for a church like this. The majority of churches just have a small remnant. We have most of our members here serving or participating in some shape or form, and it's fantastic. But at the end of the day, we thank you for the great work that you do. But actually, you're not doing it for me. We're doing it for each other. We're doing it for the glory of God, ultimately. Because it's his church, and the glory for any good work done is to always go back to him, and we reflect the glory back to him and not to us. We thank God for our new facility here, and we know that it's come through huge sacrificial giving and effort through you guys. We know that, and we thank God, and we praise, and we acknowledge that. But ultimately, it is God who gets the glory. It is he that has made this happen. It's just one example. So I want us to pause, and I want us to close now with prayer. We've got 10 minutes. And if I can invite you just to stand if you're able to. Just sit down if you're not, once you've stood up. But if you can stand. And I'm not going to invite folk to the front today. Hopefully we'll have a ministry team in the next 1 or 2 weeks up and running again, and we'll be able to minister to one another personally. But at the moment, I just want to pray with you where you are standing. And this morning, I just want to pause, invite the Spirit of God as always, share some words that were given in the pre-service prayer meeting, and then just invite the Spirit of God to come and minister to us for the remaining few moments. And in the pre-service prayer meeting, we had a picture of somebody stopping outside the church with a suitcase and leaving their suitcases outside the church building. And the message is to somebody here this morning, you need to leave your baggage behind. God is calling you, but he's calling you to leave your baggage behind. Don't bring your baggage with you. You don't have to carry. Jesus died to set you free, so you do not have to carry this baggage. So the Lord is calling you. You know what the baggage may be. And the Lord is calling you to leave it behind. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Leave your suitcase outside the building. And then there was another word for somebody this morning, let go and let God. Maybe you're trying too hard with something. Maybe you're trying to do it in your own strength. Let go and let God. It is God who's going to do it. We had a word saying send, that God may be speaking to somebody, he's sending you. And you're trying to weigh up whether it's a word for you or not, whether you're hearing correctly. And the Lord is saying, I'm sending you. That may be relevant to somebody here this morning. And a reminder for somebody here today that of who your provider is. And your provider is the sovereign Lord. He is your provider, not human means. And maybe you've lost sight of that. Maybe you're in financial difficulties or turmoil. And you're panicking and you're thinking that it all rests with you. And the Lord is reminding you this morning that he is your provider and he will give you all that you, he will provide for you all that you need. He's sovereign. And finally, a picture of living water with a river. And the Lord's saying, come and drink from this river of life. I am the living water, Jesus said. Come and drink and be refreshed and restored and renewed in me. If any of those words are for you, then I just want to pray over you in a moment. And also, if you want to grab somebody at the end of the service, somebody that you may know, or one of the leadership team, or somebody that you know and trust, and ask them to pray for you. We're all part of the ministry team, really. We all pray for each other as is necessary. But apart from those words, maybe this morning, there's somebody here that's the Spirit of God has just pricked your conscience, and you've looked at yourself and you just said, you know what, that's me. I'm still an infant, and it's time that I move forward. I need to move forward. And the Lord is highlighting that today, not to make you feel rubbish about yourself, but just to say, come on, you've been an infant for too long. It's time, you know, you've been drinking milk for long enough, it's time you started eating solid food. And you need to get the ball rolling now. If that's you, we'll help you as much as you can, but you need to get the ball rolling. And then maybe there's somebody here, and the Spirit of God has pricked your conscience this morning because you've realized that maybe you've been jealous or coveting something. Maybe it's a ministry in the church, maybe it's something else. And you've been thinking, gosh, I wish I could do that, or I want to do that. And you've been jealous or coveting it. And the Lord is asking you, telling you this morning, you need to repent from that and not covet what isn't yours. That the Lord has something for you that is just right for you, and that he wants you to receive that. Don't worry about somebody else's vineyard. Just concentrate on the vineyard that the Lord is giving you. And finally, there's a word maybe this morning for somebody. What work is God calling you to do? What is it that he's calling you to do? Either in the church here or beyond. What is it that he's calling you to do? And his word for you is, it's time to step up. It's time. No more excuses. No more procrastination. It's time to step up. So I just want to pray for you. For the words that were given, and for maybe the prompting of the Spirit for ministry, infancy, repentance, time to step up. Holy Spirit, will you come now? And will you impart all that you know is necessary for those you have convicted of infancy to enable them to move on this morning? For those who need to repent, that you will enable them to acknowledge it, turn away from it, and impart your peace and calling for the vineyard that you have for them. Receive that. And for those who have been convicted that it's time to step up, Holy Spirit, will you just come and illuminate their hearts and minds as to what it is, if they don't already know, if you don't already know, that the Lord will show you what it is he wants you to step up into. Holy Spirit, will you come? Illuminate, shine your light, impart strength, impart wisdom, impart obedience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And remain in a time of worship and prayer. Continue to receive as we enter our final song. This is part of our ongoing ministry, so this is continue to receive as we sing this song. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
To make a sweet sound, but remain proud. In view of God's mercy, I offer my all. And take my life, let it be everything of me. Here I am, use me for your glory. Life I live, it finds meaning in surrender. In view of God's mercy, I offer my all. My life. truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you in surrender. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin, opened up the gates of hell, and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? Can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving?